If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be in the Gospel of John chapter 20, if you want to turn there. If not, it will be up here. I yield to the gentleman who was in the Navy. I really believe that we have such a good military in our country that if they have a clear mission, they're the best in the world at carrying it out. I mean that sincerely. I think we take them for granted. The hard work these men and women put in, should not be ignored. But it is hard work. For those of you who have served in the service, what was boot camp like? It's kind of tough, huh? But yeah, dirty and wet. That's a good way to say it. Boot camp was necessary. That's how you learned in boot camp. And please, I had never had the privilege of serving. But boot camp is where you really learn that the person next to you has your life in his hands. And you really have to start to trust them, right? But I'm going to say it again. I think when there's a clear mission, our military is the best in carrying that out. Did you know the church has a clear mission? Jesus Christ gave it to us. We call it the Great Commission, right? Can everybody recite it from memory? Oh, so dead silence. Good. Go into your world is a literal translation, right? Making disciples, that's inviting people in to learn, teaching them all that Jesus has taught, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. And Jesus promises, I'm going to be with you until that mission's done. I'm going to be with you. We have a clear mission. That mission is to not only present the gospel to people in word, but that's to build relationships with them. So we earn the right to share who our Jesus is. Does that make sense? It's a clear mission. Now listen, one of the reasons why our army, our military is so successful is because we've been able as a country to provide them with the equipment they need to do the job. Sometimes we didn't do a very good job of it. But in those times where we did, they were able to be successful in their mission. I want to suggest to you that God gives every believer, every Christ follower, exactly what we need to carry out his mission. Yeah. Well, thank you. Yeah, I got two more bottles here. If I have a drinking problem, you know why. All right. But you follow what I'm saying. Here's the problem that we face today. And I want to be very upfront about this. The church, and it's not just the fault of people outside the church. We need to take responsibility for this. So I'm talking about the church in general, not just us, but the church in general. The church has had many scandals in the past. One of the years that in a previous church I served in, we ran Vacation Bible School. How many of you have experience with Vacation Bible School? So you know what that's all about. The year before the first major scandal hit in our country with the church, we had a little bit over 300 students in a VBS. That would, you know, people would come, they sign them up, come after it's over. The very year after that, we barely had 100. You know why? People became suspicious because of all the scandal in the church. Scandal's going on. And it's not just the abuse scandal or it's other areas too. We're finding out about people who have extorted money and all sorts of things. And for those things that we have failed in, we need to take responsibility. We need to confess it, repent of it, and acknowledge, yeah, we wasn't such a bright spot in our history. The other thing is that in the church now for many years, there has been a serious lack of transparency in the leadership. And so you all know, and so, you know, a lot of you know about a lot of the high-profile pastors and leaders who have fallen. And I don't say that in a pejorative way. I say that as a caution to every leader in the church that we're only one step away. We are only, none of us are immune from it. But, you know, we have made the mistake, I believe, of celebritizing even Christian pastors and Christian musicians. And you know, when they fall, it has an impact. So, you know, the world out there looks at it and says, you know, the church is no different. You know, there's no difference here, you know. Look at that. Well, you know, to some extent, that's true. And again, we need to take responsibility for what we have screwed up and be open about it and say, look, we'll learn from it. We'll go on. However, I am glad that a church is a place or ought to be a place for broken people, for people who have made mistakes, for people who are crying out for help. Now, there are some cultural issues that we need to be aware of also. And here are the cultural issues. The credit for this list, it's no secret, but I want to give credit to two authors, David Kinnaman and Mark Matlock, in their research. Here's what they're finding culturally in our young people. When I say young people, I'm talking about 40 and younger, okay? 40 is young to me now, all right? So 40 and younger. Now, I will caveat this with some of my own research. I have found some of these characteristics in our seniors also, all right? Seniors being 60 and over. How many of you are seniors? No, you don't have to raise your hand. I was telling Mary Lou the other day, I'm going to start telling people I'm 90 so they can say, hey, you look good for 90. Here are the cultural issues. Loneliness and disconnection. Big problem in our country, especially for our young people. Loneliness and disconnection. If you look at the psych evaluations of those people who have been mass shooters, every one of them felt disconnected and lonely. Every one of them. Doubt and skepticism. We live in a time of extreme doubt, extreme skepticism. You know what is a branch of that? Mistrust and sarcasm. Most of our humor today is sarcasm, right? That's not good. It really isn't good. But it comes out of mistrust and skepticism and doubt. There's a lot of it around. Some of it's in the church. And I don't blame you. Some of it's in the church. And then the perceived irrelevance of the church. Notice I say perceived. So you know what happens many times? If we're not faithful to our call, if we don't really know how to embrace people, how to love them, how to build relationships with them, so we earn the right to share the gospel with them. A lot of times with people just get disgusted and say, there's no hope. Who's failed me? The government? The economy? Sometimes my family? The church? The schools? Science? We're portraying science as the God now, aren't we? Well, guess what? That fails also, okay? For all the advances we have made in our country and our culture, and we've done a lot of good things, morally and ethically speaking, we are worse off now than we ever were before. Would anyone debate that? Okay. So what's the answer here? I want to suggest to you that there's only one answer here, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our only answer. That's our commission. He is the only answer. Only he can change the heart of people like you and me. But having said that, what happens in the church many times, sometimes we do this knowingly, but many times without knowing it, we come across as holier than thou. I hate to say it, but it's true. And as soon as people pick up that we think we're better than them because we're Christ followers, we've just put up a major wall. We just put up a major wall. Listen, It's okay for people to be skeptical. It's okay for people to doubt. It's okay that they come in with their baggage. That's all okay. After all, I did. And you did too. It's okay. What I think we don't do a good job is we don't show people respect. We just think they never thought of these things. And a lot of people think a lot about spiritual things. I'm not saying they think about the right things, but they thought a lot about spiritual things. So here's what commonly happens in many churches today. People come in, they see what they see. Some don't like it. They get further discouraged and they leave. People in the church who have been part of a church, they may come in with wrong misconceptions or wrong thinking, and they may think that God is kind of like a Santa Claus. That, you know, if you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he's going to give you a life with no problems. Well, how many of you know that's not true? Josh McDowell once said that he was talking to his wife one day, and he says, you know, it was actually easier, humanly speaking, before I was a Christian. He said, I didn't say it was better, but it was easier. And I could understand that. So what do we do? There was a man who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. I mean, he walked with him, ministered with him, sat in the best seminary in the world at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach, preach. He even had on-the-job training. At some points, Jesus would say, now you go out and you preach the gospel. And they would come back and report to him. 3.5 years of this under his belt. And then the day came when his master was crucified. He was shattered. Is there no hope? My master was just killed. Is there no hope? There's a word for that, and it's prominent today. I don't know if you've ever heard this word. It's called nihilism. Any of you ever heard of nihilism? That's when you come to the point where you think there's no hope in anything. This is where this man was. This man had a nature that was skeptical, that was doubting. He was the kind of guy who would say, I'll believe it when I see it. Some of you are here like that, right? I believe it when I see it. Well, you all know that 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the grave. And then at one point on a Sunday, by the way, most of the disciples, except for this one guy, Thomas, were worshiping in a room. Jesus appeared to them. Boy, there's nothing that would instill hope again like seeing your master who conquered the grave, your master who conquered sin, and your master who defeated Satan. He came into the room. Doors were locked. He appeared. And they said to this Thomas during the week, we've seen the Lord. Thomas, also known as Didymus. Didymus, by the way, is just a Greek word that means twin. There was another one like him. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So when the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord, what do you think Thomas did? That's it? He said, yeah, right. Sure you did. Maybe you had a bad pizza the night before, you know? But he said to them, Thomas, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side where the sword was. That word, by the way, means thrust. I will not believe. If I would have translated that literally, it was, I will not, I will never believe. Well, a week goes by, Sunday later, disciples were in the house again, Sunday morning, right? This is kind of a picture. I mean, the church hadn't officially started yet at Pentecost at this point, but here are these 11 meeting for church. That's what they were doing. They were meeting for church. Thomas that first week said, why bother? Why bother? Nothing. What should I shouldn't believe anything anymore. Why bother? And he does what so many have done through the years. I'm done with church. I'm just done. It's not for me. Look how Jesus handles this. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Jesus is in the house. He's in the house. Listen to me. Even though he appeared physically there, all right? The Bible says anytime people gather in his name, he's here. Jesus is in the house. This is why it is so important for you and I to build relationships with other people who need to know Jesus Christ, so that as we become a friend to them, as we earn their trust, as we earn the right to share the gospel, we can say to them, would you come and see my Jesus? Would you come and know him? Remember I don't even know if they do this anymore, so I'm dating myself. I know when I was in grammar school, they don't call it grammar school anymore. I don't know what they call it. Elementary school, thank you. I had an incomplete childhood. Elementary school. We had show and tell. You do every Friday? Okay. The gospel is very much show and tell. I want you to meet my Jesus. I want you to see this guy I met who loved me, even with all my warts, even with all my ugly sinfulness, even with all my failure, my shame. He invited me to follow him. And I gave my heart to him. And he started changing me from the inside out, little by little. And you know what? The more he changed me, the more peace I had. I want you to know that peace. But in order for you to know that peace, you have to know the author of that peace. And his name is Jesus. You know, Jesus could have done this. Thomas, you know, I don't believe, you're lost. You're going to be that skeptical. I don't even want to argue with you. You're lost. But look at what Jesus does. Then he said to Thomas, the graciousness of Jesus. This is grace. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand, put it into my side. And then he says, Thomas, stop doubting. And what? Believe. In the original language, that stop doubting, it can be translated this way. You've been doubting. Your doubt is increasing. Stop it. Stop it. You know, he used to do that, Bob Newhart, when he had his program where he was a psychologist, right? And he would get somebody in his office and they would go on and on. He would just say, stop it. Just stop it. Yeah? Never the answer, but But here you have the creator of the universe, the savior himself, saying, you're going down the wrong path. Stop going there. Stop and believe. Now we got to talk quickly about that word believe. That word believe is not the believe we understand today. The way the people of the Old Testament and New Testament heard that word was simply this. Belief means you believe with the whole person. In other words, you don't only know it in your mind, but you have embraced it with your heart and with your will. It's a belief that entails the whole person. Wow. You know what it means today? I can say, hey, do you believe the Apostles' Creed? Yeah, I believe it. I know it. No, that's not what I'm asking. Do you believe the Apostles' Creed? Well, gee, Pastor, what are you asking? Would you stake your life on it? That's the key question. Would you stake your life on it? Stop doubting and believe. The graciousness of God here in Christ. You see, a group of Christ followers should be a place of connection. This is what Jesus was doing. Thomas said to him, we don't know if he ever did that, by the way. My sense is he never even stuck a finger in. He was just so overwhelmed by the grace and the love of his Savior. He just went down and said, my Lord and my God. Thomas learned that a church, people called out by God to worship, we're not perfect. We come in with our own baggage. We were on the outside once, but now we're here. We're still sinners saved by grace. But this needs to be a place where people who doubt, people who are disenfranchised for whatever reason, can come in and reconnect. Reconnect. Reconnection is so important today. There are people from broken families who need to reconnect. For some people, when God gets a hold of their hearts through Christ, sometimes the church is their only family. Praise God. It should be a place for honest doubters. I never want to hear anyone that I know or any of you in a conversation with somebody, and they say, I'm not so sure about this. And I have my doubts. Well, you shouldn't doubt. Well, do me a favor. Don't say that. Let them doubt. It's okay to doubt. There is a difference between honest doubters and doubters that are not honest. You'll learn that difference as you go along. The Spirit of God will say to you, this person is looking for an argument. This is not a doubter who's looking for answers, okay? There is a place for people who honestly doubt, and that should be the church. And the last thing is the church should be a place where we can grow together in Christ. Where we can come around the word, where we can study together, we can ask questions, we can express our doubts. A couple of years back, we started doing some avatars. We've used some of them over the years, but April Kilmack, who comes when she's in town, some of you know April. I had April in Sunday school years ago. And her profession is she's a professional marketer, okay? So, and she's a Christ follower. She's a believer. She helped us with some of those avatars. So she called me up one day and she said, Pastor, there's one avatar that's missing that we really need today. And I said, what's that, April? And she says, you need to do the avatar of the person who comes into a church doubting. I said, you're absolutely right. The Thomases who come in. This needs to be a place where we can grow together in Christ. One of the other things that I think we should stay away from was thinking we have all the answers. I mean, there's some answers to life. I mean, I have no idea. God does. I don't. I've studied for many years. And the more I study, the more I know I don't have the answer. This is our water girl. But please, allow people to express doubts, to express questions. And our job is to come alongside of them and learn together. That's how we grow. So I want to ask a question this morning, actually a couple. How are we doing with sharing the gospel in a fast-changing world? Are we just saying, there's no hope, people don't want to listen? I honestly believe with the mess that our country is in, our culture, I believe this is we're ripe. I believe that God is opening the door and saying, build relationships with people. They're hurting people out there. Build relationships with them and say, come and see my Jesus who did this for me. He didn't have to. Come and see my Jesus who said, I'd never believe him unless I saw his hands, his soul. And let me tell you what he did. He appeared to me and he said, go ahead, touch him, put your hand on him, because those marks are for you and for me. How are we doing at building relational bridges? Are we telling people our story? Are we willing to engage honest doubters? Are we willing to give room to honest doubters even in the church? I'm going to put a commercial in here. You are missing a big blessing if you don't come to Sunday school. You really are. Because that's one of the places where people can say, I don't know, I got a problem with this. Okay, let's talk about it. And you know, I may be having the same problem and I don't have all the answers here, but let's talk about this. We have some great opportunities. Last week I offered the invitation, especially to our young people. You want to talk about some theology, very informally, let's go get a cup of coffee together. We can do that. Express doubts, questions that you have. We can do that. That's part of growing together. Look at what Jesus says to Thomas. He says, because you have seen me, you believed. But what's the next word? Blessed. Blessed or blessed. The original word in the original language means happy. And it's not a circumstantial happiness. This is a happiness that is rooted in a settled relationship with Jesus. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have what? Wow. You remember a song years ago? If you want to be happy for the rest of your life? Never take an ugly one to be your wife, right? From my personal point of view, get an ugly girl to marry you, right? So the first time I use that as an illustration, Mary Lou yells out, so are you happy? I just left. It's no win. If you want to be happy for the rest of your life and into eternity, come to know the one who bears the marks of the cross, who died and gave his life so that you may be forgiven. Know him personally. Fall in love with him. Enter into eternal life and be with him for all eternity. His name is Jesus. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. Would you stand, please?